You? Good idea? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do come before you. We beg of you, Lord, to show yourself to us, Lord. We know we are not worthy, but we also know by your grace we are sufficient, Lord. We are made whole and complete in you, and you, God, are our righteousness. And we come before you this morning just so excited because of you, Lord. Not because of any tradition or any regulation or obligation. We're excited because of you, Lord. You are what makes everything worth it. And we love you so much, God, and we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the treasure of your word. And we know and have this great confidence, Lord, that your word will not return void or empty. And we know that you will transform us by the renewing of our minds. And so we're so excited, so grateful. We know that you're going to do a great work, that you are doing a great work in our lives and through our lives, Lord. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you don't, there should be one in the back of the seats there. We're entering into this really one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I have a lot, but this is an epic chapter, and I know some of you probably feel the same way. It's a familiar chapter, but it's layered with riches all through it. It's an encouragement to us. And as we look at this, what we're going to see is a whole different way to live. When we become Christians, when we become born again, as they say, we become completely different in many ways. And one of those ways is our approach to life or the way we live. We see that truth brought out in this chapter. And I want to just quote from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 to get our minds sort of thinking. He says that he has died to the law so that he might live to God. And I think that's a good statement and something for us to be thinking about this morning. Would we say that we're living to God? Could we say that? And if we would say that, how does that look? Have you ever thought about that? How does it look to live for God or live to God? See, before we're Christians, what do we live to? We live to ourselves, or we live to the world, or we live to what we want to do versus something that changed. So he explains this. He's saying, now I live to God. The way he saw his life, his approach to everything he did, was that he was living to God. So he says this. He says, I, Paul, and you can put your name in there. You might want to do that. John, go ahead, put your name in there. Okay. I have, past tense, been crucified with Christ. And I know none of us were ever put on a cross, were we? None of us died on the cross, so what's he talking about? How have we been crucified with Christ? Through what? Through faith, right? So we have done what Christ did through our faith, and it's this doctrine of substitution. So Christ died because of sin, so we don't have to. But how do we connect with that? It's by faith. And that's the theme of this whole chapter. So he says this, watch this. Since I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. Now, that might give you a little poke, because as Christians, now because by faith, we've identified with Christ. We've substituted what he did for what we've done. We've exchanged. So now we've died. And practically what that means is now it's no longer about me anymore. And this is important. And I'm giving a little build up because it's very important to get some grounding before we get into it. Because we all know faith. We hear about faith. We read quotes about it, but do we really get it? Because we will find in many instances that life brings about challenges that show that we are really not dead. We get upset when things don't go our way. We worry. We freak out. We get mad. Dead people don't get mad. Dead people don't fight for their rights. Dead people don't have to be right all the time. Dead people don't worry. And so these are the challenges, ultimately, that come down. These are challenges to our faith. These are challenges to our faith. So he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me now. That's where the life is coming from. And most likely, much of the friction and conflict that we experience in life, the unpleasant feelings and emotions, are coming because we're struggling in the area of who's alive. We're struggling in that area. And this is really part of the sanctification process, or in other words, the process of us growing more detached from the world and self. Practically, that's a process. So as we're going through that, we experience the pain of the life of ourself that we're holding on to. And we have a conflict between my will and God's will. And so there's a case where positionally, in a moment, we are saved and forgiven, going to heaven without a doubt because of what Christ did. But then on a practical basis, we're walking that out. That's the difference between justification, which is being made right in the eyes of God, and that happens in a moment, the moment we receive Christ as our Savior and by putting our faith in him. That comes in a moment. But then comes the whole working it out, walking it out, growing, developing, and that's called sanctification. And that can be painful. So he says, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So that's this whole chapter in a nutshell, that now as Christians, we live by faith. So it's a whole nother way to see things, to look at things. Paul just explained that. And so now the whole scope of our life is not one that we live for ourselves or our life in this world, but it's the surrendering to Christ's life living through us. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter. Now, practically, that should look a lot different, right? If you have one person who doesn't live by faith and another person that does, it should look a lot different, right? And so I would pose the question to you, and this is not rhetorical, you can actually answer this. What sort of things are different about somebody who lives by faith than somebody who doesn't? I'd like to hear from you. What's a difference than peace? So somebody who lives by faith has a peace. That's a good one. Joy. Somebody who lives by faith has joy. unconditional love. They can love unconditionally, yes. What's that? Strength, definitely strength. What else? Attitude. Should have a really good attitude. I'm sorry? Gratitude, yes. Attitude and gratitude, yes. Yes, yes. What else? A couple more.
Expectancy,
yeah, exactly. And one more. Huh? Hope, right. Now, some of those things you mentioned, some people can have a false faith. So in their mind, they kind of convince themselves of things. But we're going to see that's not really faith. So let's take a look at the text, and we're going to work our way through it. And the title of the message is By Faith. You're going to see that theme all the way through the chapter, by faith. By faith, there are things we do. There are things we don't do. But when a person begins to live their life by faith, God's plan and his will begin to take shape in a way that you have a life that's really extraordinary. A life that's heavenly, a life that looks different, a life that rings on into eternity and continues its legacy beyond the life of that individual and on and on and on. So let's take a look. In verse 1, Hebrews 1, and if you're taking notes, the first thing that we're going to see is it's by faith that we see now. So a person that is living by faith, they see things by faith. Watch what he says. Now, faith is, and here's a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so that's just a very short but profound look at what faith is. So now, if I told you that I found some tablets, I was by myself and I was in the woods and I found some golden tablets. There's like an angel kind of pointed me over there and I got them and they were in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And I said, well, this is from God and here's what it said and I want you all to believe that. There are people that tell us that we're to believe that these things happen like this. Well, we have a choice at that moment, right? We have a choice. Well, am I going to put my faith in what this guy is saying? Checking my brain out of the picture. And because he's whoever this is, Joseph Smith, which I'm referring to, because of Joseph Smith and his claims, then I'm going to believe it. Or are we the type of people, and this is what I like to say to people who come to me and expect me to believe what they're selling. And I'm saying, well, I'll say, well, what are you asking me to believe? And then you keep probing a little bit. Well, where does that come from? How do you know that? See, he's saying faith here, there's two words. He's saying it's substance and evidence. Now, that doesn't sound like something where I'm asked to check my brain out and turn it off and say, I'm just going to believe what anybody says, does it? I think that's what L. Ron Hubbard asks, who, by the way, was a science fiction writer before he wrote Dianetics and developed Scientology. So faith is substance and evidence. It's substance and evidence. So there's something very tangible about it. There's something real about it. And he says the substance is things hoped for, and the evidence is things not seen. So what he's saying is that there's something very tangible and real substance for things that are hoped for. So what he's saying here is our faith is tangible and real, and it's something that's hoped for, meaning it's something that hasn't happened yet, but because of our faith, we know it will. And how do we know that? How do you and I know that we're going to go to heaven? A lot of people may believe that, but we have something tangible and real about us going to heaven if we're Christians. See, a lot of people, most people you talk to would probably think, well, in some way, shape, or form, I'll end up there. And they'll say, God's a loving God, and even though I don't honor God and walk with God, and I'm not born again, I haven't given my life to God, I still think I'll end up there. Why? That's just a faith, more of positive thinking. That's just, I'm just convincing myself. There's a lot of seminars that you can go to get yourself fired up, because they're going to tell you all these things to affirm yourself over and over again. Wake up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm beautiful. I am rich. I am successful. If you say that enough, you'll convince yourself of that. And that's what we're taught. But what is that built on? Where is the foundation? We should be a people that need a little more than that. Not pie in the sky thinking, not wishful thinking, not hopeful feeling. He's saying that there is a real substance about it. There's a tangible thing about it. We know what's going to happen in the future, and part of that is because of what we've seen in the past. From the beginning of mankind, God has been working out his truth in the realm of this earth. And so we can look back and substantiate everything that God has said. And we can look back in history and see the working of God. We have our Bibles, which are put on trial by itself, saying that if the prophecies of God's word or the foretelling of the future, if they're not correct and they're wrong and inaccurate, we can throw the whole thing out. The Bible stakes its claim on its accuracy. So we're not just to put the Bible next to any other religious book and any other religious guru and say, well, if you're sincere, it's all the same. Is it really? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no, that in the Greek, that means no, zero. No man will come to the Father but by me. So that is either true or it's not true. That's our only option. We can't say, I'm going to lump Jesus in with everybody else and we'll have this universal religion where everybody just kind of comes to God just on their own merits and the way they view things. He says true faith, a real faith, is substance, real, tangible, of something that's going to happen in the future because of what has already happened in regards to what God has said. Now, here's what happens. Some of us think that how many senses do we have? Five senses. Science major. Some of us think that our five senses are the end all of perceiving reality. If I can see it, if I can touch it, Thomas, right? If I can hear it, if I can taste it, did I get them all? Smell it? If I can smell it, then it's real. So sometimes we base our whole reality on that. And faith, what happens is when we become born again, faith becomes an organ of perception that perceives the spiritual things, just like your ears are perceiving sounds and your eyes are perceiving what you see. Faith is an organ of perception of spiritual things. And when we become Christians, born again, that's part of our spiritual anatomy. That we have faith that allows us to see eternal things. And you may be thinking, well, I don't see it. Well, yeah, it's the evidence of things not seen. But see, here's what happens is we can often think that what we see is more real than what our faith perceives. But I see a lot of you wearing glasses, and I should be wearing glasses because you're all fuzzy right now, unless you're sitting right here. And you know you can't always trust your eyes, can you? We all have a blind spot, and our brain fills in that blind spot. How would you like to stake your whole eternity on that, on what you see? There are unseen waves going through here, radioactive waves, Wi-Fi waves. We can't see wind. There are plenty of things. We can feel it, but we can't see it. So he's saying that faith is, I would say, more real than our five senses. Faith is more real than what we can touch, feel, hear, taste, and smell. When you have been given faith, and so we're perceiving things by faith. And our life in Christ then is one that sees by faith the things in God and the things by the Spirit as more real than the things that our five senses perceive. And so that's why you're sitting here. If you're a Christian, you're seeing that you're going to go to heaven someday. And probably, hopefully, you're not doubting that. You're excited about it. You know it's coming. How do you know that? Is it just because some guy is telling you that? Is it just because you want to believe it? We can convince ourselves of a lot of things, can't we? If we really try hard enough, we can convince ourselves to believe things. He's saying it's not any of that. Because it's grounded, it's rooted, it's established in the most real thing that there can possibly be, and that is in God. The truth that we have is in God. And you maybe say, well, a lot of people say God told them this. And I love how God does not ask us to blindly follow him. Peter said that we don't follow cunningly devised fables. That we have a faith that's established in reality, a reality that played itself out here on earth. So our faith then, if you want to look at what it's the epitome of what it's established in over 300 prophecies of a Messiah coming in a certain place, in a certain time, in a certain way, and the things that that Messiah would do specifically. And then Jesus came into the world, he did those things. And then the ultimate sign, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of God shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. It was the resurrection. Jesus died. Over 500 people saw him. He rose again. 500 people, eyewitnesses, saw him, thus establishing the reality of the truth. That in itself would be enough to know that God is true, the Bible is true, and we have a truth in God's word that we can believe in, we can take to the bank, we can put our whole life, stake it on that. But God doesn't stop there, does he? From beginning to the end of the Bible, he speaks truth and he displays it and works it out in the world. That's why the writer to the Hebrews, speaking to these people who are waffling in their faith, vacillating back into a system of works in order to try to please God, that's why he's saying, hey, you don't need any of that because all you need is a faith, because your faith is real and it's substantiated in the truth and it's proven. And he's saying, you know it's true, so embrace it, walk in it, and let it dictate to you the way you live life. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then he says it's the evidence of things not seen. We just spoke about that. So there's this evidence all throughout history that God has given us. And so first, I would encourage you, when people try to give you some sort of doctrine or something else, to ask them, where does that come from? Why do you believe that? And why should I believe that? Because my faith is substantiated in something that's more real than anything our five senses can perceive. And aren't you glad that God has given us something that real and substantial? Because our senses all diminish and all change and deceive us. Our sense of faith and the organ of faith, which perceives the spiritual things, that will never diminish. It'll never fade away. And maybe some of us need to refine that and grow in that and develop that a little bit more. But I can honestly say that I believe in God more than I believe that you're sitting right here. And it's my faith substantiated in God that tells me that he is more real than all we are. And so we're asked to believe and follow the faith that we're given in our new life in Christ. And the warning here then, as we move on, is to not look at things that we see as more real than things that God says. There's been a lot of things that we have maybe believed in the past or thought in the past. Even now, we may have our minds sort of thinking ahead to the future the way things are. We think they're going to be. And we need to put more stake in what God says than in what we see. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Right? That's what faith is. So, as we grow and learn and develop, we begin to develop this organ of faith. And so we walk after the Lord in obedience, trusting in him. And when we do, notice what he says next in verse 2. He said, by it the elders obtained good testimony. And so all throughout Bible history, it was faith. Faith was the thing that allowed people of God to be victorious throughout all of human history. And so we triumph in faith. We hold the flag of faith, not a blind faith, but faith in the God of the Bible and in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we will never, just like the saints of old and the elders, we will never go wrong walking in faith, trusting in the Lord, not following after the world or our own understanding. But we will march triumphantly into eternity by walking in simple faith with Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more, there's nothing less, it's just a daily walk of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, he gives us an example. He says, it's by faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Don't you think it's interesting that that issue about how we got here and how the earth got here, it's really about a battle of faith, isn't it? Don't believe all the other stuff. It's really about a battle of faith. It's about people who refuse to believe in God. And because of that, they have to come up with some sort of understanding of how everything got here, which leaves the skeptic, the inquirer, the denier of God, it always leaves them empty, because ultimately you have to get, no matter how far back you get, no matter how you say the things got here, you have to come to that question, well, how did everything get here to bang together? How did that get here? How did material matter get here? How did life come from what you would say non-life? How did that happen? What's the answer to that question? The only explanation that makes any sense is that a non-created God created all material matter. And that's what the Bible says. And we can't know that, and that's hard to understand how God got here, but God was always here. He's eternal. So now we find ourselves in a place where our finite mind, meaning our limited mind, can't understand the things of an infinite God. So then what do we do with that? We either put our faith into, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The only thing that makes sense and the only thing that is explainable, or we say in the beginning, somehow stuff got here, still begs the question, and that stuff made something. So violating laws of science, that life came out of non-life, and things went to order instead of disorder, which is all wrong in the eyes of science, which is endorsing this theory. But it's a faith issue. And so we have to say, well, are we going to have faith? It's not a problem for God to create the heavens and earth, is it? It's not a problem for God to be eternal and always here. Those are not problems. And if we take the Bible in the first few sentences, the first sentence, in the beginning God, everything else falls right into place. It's normal and natural for people around the whole world to have an understanding of a, whatever they want to call it, a higher creator, a higher being. That's normal. None of us would think that this stage got here from a tornado that ripped through here and just popped up like this. And the drums were all fit together, and Jacob and Tom went, hey, this actually sounds pretty good. And, oh, there's a wire there. Let's plug it in. Oh, well, where did that plug come from? Oh, and there's electricity. And none of us would think that that all happened, but why would we think that happened with the world? It's a delusion. It's a deception of Satan to make somebody believe that. It's common sense to know that anything that we can see that was created has to have a what? A creator. Why would we think that's any different with the world? But see, it's faith that we know, well, of course God created the heavens and the earth. But don't ever believe that our faith is a blind faith or a less faith than somebody who says, I believe in science. I believe in only if it's observable in a scientific controlled environment and the scientific study is done correctly and it's provable and reproducible, only then is it real. Because now we're narrowing much of what we experience on a regular basis into something that can't be proven. So God made science. Science is just the art of trying to figure out how God did things. And so science is always going to be limited. How would you like to stake your whole eternity on science, knowing that science is always, no pun intended, evolving? What if you got caught in between it evolving from one thing to another? What if you were thinking that the world was flat until they discovered it wasn't? You went to hell because you believe what they told you and said, well, it has to be true because they told me. I'd rather take the shortcut, and I already know how everything got here, and then if there's something that kind of supports that, great, but I already know. I already know how we got here. I already know how it's going to end. I know everything in between. And I believe that because God said so, but not just that, because that God has proven it over and over. And so there's something for everybody. If you have the left brain analytical mind and you want to know the truth, no problem. If you're the right brain creative, feel good type of, you know, feel your way through things, no problem. It all comes down to faith, and everybody believes in something, don't they? Everybody believes in something. And so we have a choice, and this is what I'm going to finish on. It really comes down to this. God has revealed himself more than sufficiently and more than any other possible thing that we could possibly believe in. And God did that on purpose because he wanted us to know. He didn't want it to be like, let's make a deal and there's door 1, 2, 3. If you get it right, yay, you're going to heaven. But if not, sorry. He made it so clear. He made it so obvious that only the hardened rejector who, with stubborn pride, will walk over the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. Any person that rejects having faith in Jesus Christ does so in order to believe in something that's less substantiated, that's probably a lie, and probably nothing you'd want to stake your whole eternity on. God made sure. He went to great lengths to make sure that anybody who seriously, humbly came to him wanting to know him, that he would reveal himself to them. But you know what the Bible says? People deny and suppress the truth. It's because they love darkness rather than light. That's it. It's not an evidence thing. You're not an idiot if you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have a less of a faith. You're not somebody who blindly just believes what everybody says. Those are all deceptions of the enemy, aren't they? Those are all tricks to make you feel like what you believe is less than what somebody else believes. We have the ultimate revelation of God, the truth of God. And God made it certain and clear that it's easy to have faith in him. You have to purposely, energetically, intentionally reject that truth, denying the God of salvation, the God of the Bible, to eternal condemnation. And because God so loves the world, he did beyond and above what could be done so that we could know the truth. And if we've rejected that, it's not because of him, and it's not because we can't know, it's because we won't know. Because I am going to do my own thing. And those people with their Bibles are prehistoric idiots. And they don't know anything. Let God be true and every man a liar. And I personally will stake my eternity on that. And so as we learn to walk by faith, we're going to go through this chapter. I encourage you to read ahead. We're going to get all these different examples. And I would encourage you today to simply take a step of faith and allow God to do his thing in your life, whatever that may be. That may mean that you're not even saved. If you were to die today, you have nothing substantial to say, I know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. If you've rejected the offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then you have convinced yourself of a lie. And today may be that day where God's saying, you know, you need to get real about what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe today is the day you say, you know, today is the day I give my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe today some of you have just been caught in a holding pattern. And you want more power and more greatness and more expectation. And you want your life to look so much different than the world. And you say, well, pretty much this looks like what everybody else does. Maybe you just have a real struggle with worrying and anxiety and fear. And God says, you know, today is a day to take a step of faith and just say, you know what? I'm just going to let go and I'm going to trust God in all these areas. Watch what happens. Just let it go and just trust God. Allow him to work. Allow him to work, and by faith, maybe we'll be those people like in this chapter. By faith, Andy Kreider, walk with the Lord. By faith, Bill Brewer went to do things that he could have never done on his own. And let me just say this in closing. If you and I are going to do anything of substance with the Lord as Christians, it's going to be by faith. And in order to walk by faith, you're going to have to learn, I'm going to have to learn to be uncomfortable, to be in places where we don't have the security that we want to see things, they're all going to work out okay. But God says, hey, take a step of faith. Launch out into this water that's a little deeper than you're comfortable with. Maybe God has been telling you something. Maybe he's been speaking to your heart and you just have been resisting, holding back. Maybe you've gotten in the way of what God wants to do. Maybe God is about to work a miracle and you just can't take your hands off the steering wheel. Today is a day, as we begin the series, today is a day that we begin to learn to walk by faith in the way that we never have before. And I really believe in our days, the days that we live in, we are going to need faith more than anything. Because it's possible that many of the things that we've enjoyed, trusted in, and relied upon, we won't have those anymore. But know this, people or Christians and the church at whole, they grow and thrive under adversity and persecution, not comfort and relaxation. But it has to be by faith. By faith, guys, we will conquer the world. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for those here this morning. I know that just looking at their faces and their eyes and seeing their desire, Lord, that they're here because of you. I pray that you bless them because of that. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would continue to move forward in our faith, that we would be transformed. I pray for anybody that's comfortable, anybody who's bought lies and deception. I pray especially, Lord, it's really hard these days to know the truth. And you say there will be times where good will be called evil and evil will be called good, and there'll be a lot of confusing things, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help us to walk on the path, Lord. Pray that you'd help us to live our life in accordance to your truth. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure, they wouldn't know if they would spend eternity in heaven or not. I pray for anybody that has any false beliefs or false hopes, or somehow, even though their beliefs don't line up with what you said, that they somehow they've convinced themselves. And we know that your word tells us there will be many, 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 many who will be surprised when they pass from this life to the next. When you say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you offer that opportunity, Lord, today. You're offering it now. You say, if anybody would come to me, in no way would I cast out. And so if you're here and you would like to take this opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, to trust in what he has done for your forgiveness, to put the whole weight of your belief on the substantiated, evidential working of Jesus Christ, that you can do that right here, right now. And I would encourage you just to say a prayer like this. The prayer doesn't save you. It's just a way to say, Lord, I want your forgiveness and I want you in my life. I want to go to heaven. You say something like this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I now turn from my sin to you. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, by faith, I am asking for your forgiveness. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk by faith all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord. And if you've prayed that and meant that with your heart, the Bible says in a moment, all of your sins have been forgiven, all of them. The Bible says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing because there's another soul that will be in heaven for eternity. And we rejoice because every Christian here had this day at one time. I thank you, Lord. If anybody else, I want to pray for you. If you would say, you know, I've been a Christian, but I'm not walking by faith. I'm walking by what I see, what I feel, what I want. And I would like to now surrender my will to you, Lord. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, Lord, I finally want to take this step and just take a step of faith and offer my life to you fully and completely and say whatever you want, Lord. I want to pray for you. If that's you, just acknowledge that right now in your heart and let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for those this morning. I pray for them that would say, Lord, I don't want to waste my life for my selfish pleasures and my selfish agenda. I want now to surrender my life to you and live by faith. I want my life to be meaningful. I want my life to be surrendered to you. Lord, I pray for those now that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit, that you would give them great confidence and great boldness in you, great strength, that today would be a new day, a great day, a day that they walk no longer for themselves, but for you, living by faith. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We love you so much. To you be all the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And guys, if anybody here asked Jesus into their heart today, we're going to have people in that back corner, my right, your left. They would like to pray for you. Just go back there as we sing this last song. Just go back there and let them pray for you. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, if you're struggling or if you made a decision today just to surrender your whole life to God and offer your life to him and you'd like prayer about that, just go back there and let them pray for you. God bless you guys. I look forward to what he's going to do in and through our church. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Don't you just love it the way the Lord shows up in his praises and he shows up in his truth? Great morning this morning.
I love it when you show yourself.
Don't you love it? It's awesome. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. Love the Lord and love each other.